The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians to counteract false teaching that they were being exposed to on a regular basis. False teaching that was based on philosophies and the wisdom of men. False teaching that stressed the basic principles of this world. Things that were not according to Christ and not according to the truth of God's Word. In particular, the false teaching focused on two things. Denying, number one, the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and denying the power of His finished work on Calvary to secure our salvation and to secure it completely with nothing more added. As you high school graduates are going out into the world, entering this new phase of your life, you're going to be confronted with just such false teaching. Sometimes it'll be in the classroom, college professors, other classmates, and sometimes even in Christian colleges, sad to say, there may be some teaching that you'll need to be aware of even there to be cautious. Sometimes it'll be in the workplace. Depending on what you do, you may face false ideas there. With a milestone of high school passed, you will have an increased level of independence. And with that level of independence, you need to be able to make, you need to be able to evaluate what you hear, and you need to be able to make wise spiritual life decisions concerning those things. And so this morning I want to share with you Paul's opening prayer to the Colossians, because I think it's applicable to the situation that our graduates face, and I think it's applicable to each and every one of us as we face hearing the wisdom of this world. We all live in the world, and they're about to go out into it and enter into it in a way that they'll be faced with it more than maybe ever before. So if you would, open with me to Colossians chapter 1 for this morning's message. Colossians chapter 1. The first verses of this are certainly just Paul's greeting and Paul's expression of his thanks for these believers at Colossae. He was thankful for their faith in Jesus Christ. Not only for their salvation, but the faith which they exhibited in their daily walk. And he was thankful for their love for others. He was thankful that they had a secure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, a hope that was laid up for them in heaven. He was thankful for their fruitful life of service for the Lord and the way that they were reaching out to others. And all of this, having heard the Word of God, having heard and believed the grace of God in truth. And so, for that reason, he says in verse 9, look at verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Because of what we've heard about you, because of what we know about you, we do not cease to pray for you. What Paul is about to pray for these saints, because of his care for them, his love for them, his thankfulness for them. This would be my prayer for our two graduates as they enter into this phase of their lives and would pray the same thing. Paul prayed these things without ceasing. He says, "I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What did he pray for? You know, sometimes when you look at people's prayers, they sort of really miss the mark on what prayer should be focused on. So too often I think we pray about just immediate needs or physical needs, and there's not as much prayer that's focused on the spiritual needs of those we're praying for. And that's really what he is stressing here. The first thing he prays is that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prays that they would be filled, that their minds, their hearts, their lives would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The word that he uses for knowledge here, though, is a little bit different word. The typical word for knowledge, gnosis, this has got a little preposition in front of it, which means upon. So in a sense, this is upon knowledge, our further knowledge. It is a knowledge that is gained by... It's a more exact knowledge that's gained of something that you knew, but it's gained because you pay special attention to it. And so it becomes full knowledge or complete knowledge. He's asking that they would be filled. And notice that it's a passive verb, so someone else has to fill them. It's not they can't fill themselves with this knowledge. The world's not going to fill them with it, but someone else can fill them with this. But that you might be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Now, when you look at the word will, there are two different words that are used in the Greek for the word will. Two of them used for God's will. The first word has to do with what God decrees or what God determines. There are certain things that God does in His sovereignty, and He simply decrees this is what will happen. For instance, it says the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up according to the determined will of God. Nothing could have kept him from going to the cross. Nothing could have kept him in the grave. God determined those things. God has determined certain things in regard to blessings for some and for judgments in some cases, but there are things that He determines. And it's important that we know those things. It's important we understand what God's will is for the ages and what God's will is in regard to what He's doing today for His church, and that's important. But the other word for will is what God wishes are what God desires. And that's the word that Paul uses here. He says, I want you to be filled with a full knowledge of what God wishes or what God desires for your life. I know you're making decisions. You're looking at the future and you're making decisions about, you know, what I'm going to study, where you're going to go to college, what you're going to study in college, the career you want. You're probably looking at decisions like where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, all those types of things. And those are all important decisions. But as we look at this, I want you to keep in mind that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to God. First and foremost, you belong to God. You are His child. You are His servant. Your life is all about Him. And in order to live a life that is honoring to the Lord, in order to live a life that's pleasing and a blessing to you and a blessing to others, you need to fully know what God desires for your life. What does God want me to do? How does God intend to use me? Don't just think of career. Think of how can God use me in my life? What does He want from me? How do we attain such full knowledge? How do we know what God wants? Well, God's communicated to us in, you know, several different ways, but there's one primary way. Certainly we can know a little bit about God by just looking at the things that He's made. We can understand even His eternal power, His Godhead, by the things that are made. But God has given us a revelation of Himself in His Word. God has given us in His Word all that He decrees, all that He determines. His eternal purpose is there. But He also gives us in His Word what He desires for our life, what He wishes for our lives. And so in order to really be filled with a full knowledge of God's will and God's wishes for your life, you have to spend time in the Word. You have to spend time reading the Word, and that's important. But that's not enough. There are some who don't even read, so I encourage you to read the Word every day. Spend time every day reading the Word. You need to study the Word of God. You need to get down and get serious about seeking to know, what is God saying? What does it mean? Comparing Scripture with Scripture to understand what the meaning of God's Word is. And one of the things that you need to do that I don't think we stress enough is found in the first Psalm. Turn back there with me to Psalm 1. Keep your place in Colossians, but turn with me to the first Psalm. As you want to read the first few verses, because I think it speaks to, you know, when we think about graduating from high school, we think about going out and we want a successful life, we want a prosperous life, but sometimes we limit that to material success or, you know, worldly success, and we can't do that as believers. Look at what he says in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to the advice of the ungodly. He says, nor stands in the path or in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Now you can replace the idea there, the psalmist says, with the law, with the Word, with the Word of God. Blessed is the man whose delight, whose joy, whose gladness is found in the Word of God. And in that Word, he meditates. The word meditate means to put your mind on something, to think about it. We need to think about God's Word. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to memorize the Word of God and then to think about what it means, what it says to us. And not what it just means as far as the understanding of the words and their meaning, but what does it mean to me? What is God wanting to say to me in this? He says, he shall be like a tree. The one who meditates upon the Word of God is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and it brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You want a prosperous life. You want a successful life. You spend it in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. You want a life where things don't wither away. You know, your life doesn't wither away, but you're founded and grounded and you're bringing forth fruit in your life to the glory of the Lord. You need to spend time in the Word of God. That's his first prayer. Paul prays for these Colossian saints is they would fully know and understand what God's will is, what God's wish, what God's desire is for their lives. Go back to Colossians 1. He qualifies it. He says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word all speaks about everything that you could know. Every wisdom that's important for us to know. Every facet of knowledge and understanding that's important. And all of those are found in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. The word wisdom is it means a broad and a full spectrum of intelligence. And that's an important thing in life, that we be intelligent, that we be knowledgeable, that we understand things. And so he prays for wisdom here. But this is not worldly wisdom that Paul has in mind. Now, there's a great contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that comes from God. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians 1:20, we read this statement. God has made foolish or moronic the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world in comparison to God's wisdom is just foolishness. In fact, it says the world, through the wisdom of men, doesn't come to know God. The world, through wisdom, did not know God. Pursuing their own wise pursuits, their own philosophies, their own traditions, men will not come to know God. Christ has become for us wisdom from God. Christ has become for us wisdom from God. James chapter 3, verse 17 describes the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God. It says it's first pure. Wisdom of this world is not pure. It's peaceable. It's peaceable. It is gentle, willing to yield. The world doesn't tell you that. The world doesn't stress meekness or humility. And those are very, very important traits in God's eyes that we're to have. He says that the wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality and it is without hypocrisy. That's the type of wisdom we need. That's the wisdom that we find in the Word of God. So in all wisdom and in all understanding. The word understanding means, the literal meaning of the word is everything's brought together. You bring everything together so that it makes sense. It's a whole. It's complete. The idea is perception, understanding. Understanding is the best word to describe it. You understand what God's Word says. You understand what God's will is for your life. But notice, once again, he qualifies it. He doesn't say just wisdom and understanding. He says spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, the things of God are spiritually discerned. We cannot read and understand the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. Even an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit of God can speak through His Word to an unbeliever to bring them to convicting them of their sin, of their need of a Savior. So as believers, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We can't go into the Word of God and read and study it and think you're going to approach it like you would any other book. It's not any other book. It is the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. And it's spiritually discerned. So we want spiritual wisdom. We want spiritual understanding that only comes as the Holy Spirit of God is leading us and teaching us. Now, why is it so important that we know what God's will is? Why is it so important that we have a complete knowledge of what God's will is? In fact, that we be filled with a complete knowledge of what God's will is. I like that all of those are together. That, you know, you don't. It's not just that I know what God's Word says. I know what God's will is for my life. And not only that, but I'm filled with it. I'm filled up. That's what's driving my life. That's what's directing me in everything I do. I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, the reason why is because it affects us. It affects us in these ways. Look at verse 10. That, there's the purpose word, in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. The word walk is literally the word for walk about. It's what you do on a daily basis, the way you conduct your life, your manner of life as you live on a daily basis. Get up in the morning, when you go to school, you know, what you're doing throughout the day. How do you conduct yourself? How do you live? Your conduct. He says that walk should be worthy of the Lord. Now, the word worthy. I know lots of words to explain here this morning, but they're important, I think. They're important to understand the words of God. The word worthy comes from the Greek word axios. It's where we get our English words axle and axis and axiom. The picture or the illustration that is there in this word is of equal weight. You know, when we weigh these days, we get on a scale and you just look down at the digital readout for how much you weigh. And you panic and you jump off and you go eat a cookie because you feel bad. Those type of things. Back then, they had scales, and they would put, you know, they would put something on one side, and then they would balance out equal weight. How much does this object weigh? Well, I put it on here, and I put over here these weights that I know how much they weigh, and you wait until it's balanced, till it's of equal weight. Well, that's the idea that's the word that's used here. Our daily walk should balance with something. Our daily walk should be in accordance with, or should be equal weight with something. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we're told to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 1:27, we're told to walk worthy. Our conduct should be worthy of the gospel, the message that we've been given to proclaim. Here, it goes even further. It says, walk worthy of the Lord Himself. To walk worthy of the Lord. To have a life that balances out with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What a privilege it is for us. And even as young people, what a privilege it is for you. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. You're a part of His body. He is the head, seated in the heavenlies. He is directing His body, and we are a part of His body here upon this earth. What a privilege, but what a responsibility. What a responsibility to walk worthy of Him. To have your daily life, your daily walk, the way you live your life day in and day out, to have that balanced out with the Lord. When you call yourself a Christian and you're going by the name of Jesus Christ, you want to represent that well. You want to have Him be reflected in your life, and you want Him to be reflected in your daily walk. He should be the one who's preeminent. And the only way that you can walk worthy of the Lord is to know what He wants, to know what He wishes, what He desires for your life. You need to be filled with that knowledge, that desire to serve the Lord. He says, so we want to walk worthy of the Lord. Look at the next statement in verse 10. Fully pleasing Him. Literally, the expression is unto all pleasing. Pleasing Him in everything. You know, that is our purpose. What God has called us for is to walk according to His good pleasure. According to the good pleasure of His will. That's what we're called to do. Ephesians chapter 1 brings that out several times. And this should be, therefore, our aim. If that's God's purpose for us, if that's what He desires, then that should be what our aim is, what our goal is. Our desire should be to fulfill what God's desires are for us. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 wrote this. He says, we make it our aim. He says, you know, we make it. It doesn't come naturally. He says, we make it our aim, our goal, our purpose every day to be well-pleasing to Him. To be well-pleasing to Him. Every day when you get up, you walk out the door, that should be your goal. That should be your desire. That should be your purpose. Because that's what His desire is for you, that you would be well-pleasing to Him. The only way we can do this is to fully know what He wants, what His good pleasure is. And as believers, think about this. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not called upon to try to, you know, mimic the Lord's life here upon this earth. But we're not to do the things that He did. He lived under the dispensation of law. His ministry was to Israel. There's lots of things we can't copy in His life. There's lots of things that He did that we wouldn't follow after. But the mindset, the mind of the Lord, the way He thought about things and what His goals and purposes in life were, those things we are to have that same type of mindset. If you read through that passage, you see two things that are emphasized. Number one, His humility. He humbled Himself. And number two, His obedience. He became obedient to the will of His Father. Those two things are really what constitute the mind of Christ. Even think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29. He said this, I always do those things that please the Father. Always. That's what you should do. And the only way you can do those things is to know what they are. Just to know what they are. Look at the next statement there in verse 10. He says, not only fully pleasing Him, but being fruitful in every good work. Now, we need to be cautious and not read into that. We're not saved by good works. Not by any works of righteousness that we're saved. We're saved by God's grace. The gift of God given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. When He died for our sins and rose again. We simply trust and believe in Him to receive the gift of eternal life. But we are saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God desires you, after you're saved, to walk in good works. We are to walk in those good works. We are to bring forth fruit. Even as a young person, even in college, you are to walk in those good works that God has prepared for you. You are to bring forth fruit in your lives. But we need to remember, any fruit that's produced by good works in our lives, any fruit that comes from our labors, doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from the flesh. You can't do it in the strength of the flesh. It all comes from the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory, to the praise and glory of God. The fruits of righteousness, the fruit in our lives, he says, it comes by Jesus Christ. He's the one who enables us to do it. And it's all for the praise and glory of God. We have to remember that as well. You've had success. Your graduates have had success in your lives. You've had accomplishments. And, you just have to remember, all the accomplishments, all the success, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, where did it all come from? It all comes from God. Anything we have comes from Him. And we have to always remember, it's through Him, and it's all to the praise and glory of God. Jesus reminded His apostles of that before He went to the cross. The night before He was crucified, He told them this. He says, I am the vine. I'm the vine. I'm the source. He says, you're the branches. You branch out from Me. He says, he who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. And then He says this, for without me, you can do nothing. And the word without means severed. What happens to a branch if you cut it off from the living vine? Is it going to continue to go right on and do a good job and bring forth fruit? No, it's going to wither up and die. Because apart from, severed from Christ, what can we do? Nothing. Nothing. But as we abide in Him, and as He abides in us, we bring forth much fruit. We become fruitful in every good work as we know and follow through on His desires. And look at the last statement of verse 10. And it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And once again, the word knowledge here is full knowledge. Full knowledge. Now, think about this. The more we know what God's will for our lives is, the more we're filled with the full knowledge of His will, the more we're filled with Him and enabling us to walk and walk worthy of the Lord. The more we walk worthy for the Lord, the more we fully please Him, the more we bring forth fruit. What it does for us is this. This is the more we increase in our full knowledge of God Himself. Increasing in the full knowledge of God. You know, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. It's not just a religion that you follow. The Christian life is a relationship. Christianity is a relationship with the God who created us, with the God who saved us by His grace, who loved us and showed forth mercy and grace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of having a relationship with Him, of walking with Him and talking with Him and praying to Him and listening to what He says to us in His Word, walking with Him. I think of the verses in the book of Genesis chapter 5. It talks about Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God. I just love that expression. Not too many people it says that about. It says it about Enoch. Says it about Noah. But he says he walked with God. We have that privilege. You have that privilege, even as young people, of walking with God day by day. And the more you know and understand God's will for your life, His desires for your life, and do those things, the closer you're going to be drawn to Him. The more you're going to increase in a full knowledge of God. Not just knowledge about Him, but intimate personal knowledge of this God who loves you. And it's a walk that has to be by faith. Enoch walked with God by faith. Because without faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we have that as well. Now, once again, as you look at this, you cannot do any of these things in your own strength. We just don't have it. And you're going to learn that. You know, experience shows us very quickly. We learn how weak we are. And we need to learn that. We need to learn that. Because he says we need to this as well. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Strengthened, and the word means empowered, enabled, with all power, according to His, God's, glorious strength and might. I think of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can do anything God calls me to do. I can do it. Because Christ strengthens us, enables us to do those things. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul gives praise to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love that expression of God. It's very wordy. English teachers don't like it because it's really wordy. But every word is important. He says, God is able, He has the power to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or can even think. But I love the last statement in there. It says, according to the power that works in us. That same power that can do all of that works in you. It works in your heart and in your life if you just let Him. You know, the Apostle Paul learned something that we all need to learn, is that we can't do it in our own strength. We can't handle things in our own strength. God gave him many, many revelations. And to make sure that he didn't get all puffed up with himself, with pride at everything that he had received from God, he also gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul didn't like it. He didn't like the thorn in the flesh. None of us do. You know, we don't like those things. And he asked three times for God to take it away. And God gave him the same answer every time. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for anything you face. Anything you face. Paul had to learn that, you know, it's when I'm weak. When I'm weak, when I see and understand how weak I am, that's when I'm strong. Because he says, that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. Now, you'll go through some struggles as you grow and mature. This doesn't come easy. We all still can continue to go through struggles with that every day. But you'll have some difficult times. You'll have some struggles. You'll have some trials in your life. And you need to see that the strength to handle those trials and the strength to do anything in my life is not in me, but it's in the one who dwells in me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so strengthened with all might on a continual basis. We need that on a continual basis. But notice the results of this strength. Strengthened, verse 11 says, unto all patience and long suffering. This is where believers make such a difference, I think, in people's lives and their response to struggles. Their response to persecution, their response to tribulations and afflictions. How do we respond to that? When someone stands up in opposition to you, when you have a professor who's going to stand up and challenge your beliefs, something you believed all your life, when you have a fellow student who sides with the professor and says, you're kind of crazy for believing that. When you have a coworker who tells you, I can't believe anybody would believe something like that, and you have to stand up and say, well, I believe something like that, and here's why. Without losing your temper, but in doing it in all patience, and endurance and long-suffering. And long-suffering. Because that's what we have to be. Serving the Lord must not strive with people, but be gentle to all people. Be long-suffering to others who would oppose you, who would stand against you. You're going to face that. And you need to respond this way. The strength to respond this way. The power that comes from Christ in our lives. The glorious power that He has given us. Gives us the ability to extend all patience and long-suffering. And still, look at the last words. With joy. It's not like you're going to be a martyr. I'm going to go through this. It's terrible. I'm having to suffer through this. I'm having to endure this. But that's what I'm called to be a martyr. No, you do it with joy. The joy of the Lord is such a wonderful thing. Joy is not like happiness. Everybody experiences happiness in their lives. The unsaved people of the world experience happiness many times for various things. But happiness kind of comes and goes with circumstances. Does. I mean, there are certain things you're not happy about. Joy is not that way. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is always there. Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always, which means at all times, even those times that you're not happy about it, but you still have joy. There's a gladness and a joy that comes from the Lord. We can do this because the strength to patiently endure and to suffer can be done with joy. And that's what should be characteristic of our lives. So regardless of the circumstances, the Holy Spirit can produce that in the Lord and in our lives. And it's certainly the strength that we need. I'm going to leave you with just these last verses. Something that you need to always do. Always remember. Always remember everything God has done for you. And don't just remember it, but remember to thank Him for it. Everybody likes to be told thank you. I think that's the thing. When you do something nice for someone, you'd like to be told, yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that. It's a good thing. You think God likes to hear that too? God has given the greatest gift we could ever imagine, the gift of His Son, the gift of eternal life, and at a great cost to Himself. We need to say thank you. And that's what he says. Verse 12. Giving thanks. Continually giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us or made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, His dear Son, His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You start with what God has done for you. God has qualified you. He's made you fit. It's not that He is qualifying you. He's not making you fit. He has already made you fit. He has already qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has fit you for glory through His Son. Through His Son. You're not working toward hoping that one day I can go to be with Him in heaven. One day I'll have an eternal life. No, that's not it. Eternal life has been secured for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has done that. He has made you fit through His Son. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. We live in a world of darkness. A world in which Satan has great sway. A lot of Satan's ideas are dark ideas. The world is a dark place, evil place. We're surrounded by it. And once we were held captive by it. We were dead in sins. We were a part of this world system. We were a part. We've been freed from that. We've been delivered from that. God did that for us. God delivered us from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness. He delivered us from sin and death and Satan for all eternity. He says He's translated us. He's moved us out of that into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the rule of His dear Son. Satan is the god of this age. He is the prince of this world, and he has great sway upon this world, and you can see it around you. But we've been moved into a kingdom, into a world that is, you know, that which is ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God's beloved Son. We experience those things. In Him, we have redemption. We have that freedom. We have release through the shedding of His blood, through the shedding of His blood, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. So many people are trying to deal with their sins. So many people in church today and their religion are trying to deal with their sins and take care of their sins so that God will accept them. They don't understand and realize that Christ has paid the penalty for your sins when He died on Calvary. Your sins, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. Remember and thank God for that. Every day, every prayer, make sure that you tell Him how much you love Him, how much you appreciate what He's done, how He has given to you, and let that be a part of your life. Be a part of your life. This is my prayer for you. I think this would be God's prayer for you, that you would heed the words of this prayer. These people are facing something that you're going to face in college and in life. Heed the admonitions. Spend time in the Word of God and let Him work in your life. And God has great plans and purposes for you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank You so much for the promises that we find in Your Word, for the power that we see in the Word. Just being a child of God by simple faith in Jesus Christ, what a wonderful blessing it is, Father, to know we are part of Your family. What a privilege it is for us to be able to serve You each day, to live for You and to serve You and to realize that our lives have meaning. There's a purpose there for us and that You desire certain things for us. We just pray, Father, that these words will be an encouragement to these two young men as they go forward in their lives. I pray that the Word will speak to them. Pray that they'll go back over this passage and read it again and reread it and think about what it means. Meditate upon it so that they can be strong in You, Father, strong in Your Word. They can know what Your will is, Your desire for their lives. And they can yield themselves to You and let Your Spirit work in and through them. Let Christ work in their hearts and lives to carry out Your purpose and to fulfill that desire. May their aim in their lives and each day be to be well-pleasing to You. And not just for them, Father, but for us as well. As believers, this prayer is for us as well. We live in this world. We are surrounded by these same things that these young men will face. And we need these same admonitions for us in our lives. May we take heed to Your Word this morning. And as we do so, Father, we pray that our lives will bring glory and praise and honor to You, because You alone are deserving. We ask these things in our precious Savior's name, and we ask it for His sake. Amen.